Sister LaPornia, I'd like to keep the screen down. If you could show the scriptures tonight, we've got a few scriptures. I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis, the 9th chapter, verse number 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." What he's talking about is after the flood, he put a sign or a token in the sky. Many times we look and we see this beautiful rainbow. And every time we see it, every time God sees it, it's a reminder of the covenant that he made. I'm not going to allow water to destroy the earth again. Every time God gives us a promise, there's always a sign or a token of that promise, just because he's a merciful God and he wants you to see something special about his promise. And then Genesis 17, verse number 10. "This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation. He that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So here we have a covenant that God makes with the Jews. And he's saying, at 8 days, I'm going to allow this promise to come on to you, but it's circumcision that is the token of that promise. Lord, we ask your blessing, your touch upon the word of God tonight. Lord, that God, through it, we could draw closer to you, be stronger, have more information in order to stand up against the things that we need to stand against. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It seems that people have always looked for a sign from God to confirm God's promises in their life. You know, lay out a fleece. God, if you'll just show me, if you'll give me a sign, and this generation can't operate by signs, it's got to operate by, thus saith the Lord. Signs are nice, confirming the word from time to time, but they're not necessary. Now, we already have his word and all of his promises, but God also many times verifies his word with signs that will follow, such as what Jesus said in Mark 16 and 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." It separates us from all other believers. "These signs, in my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So if you're wondering, which is the true believer, these signs will follow. We don't follow signs, the signs follow us. So it verifies that we are the church of the living God. Now, if you told me you were going to do something for me, something very nice for me, and I said, well, I hear what you're saying, but you really need to prove to me that you're really going to do it, you might feel a little insulted, because what I'm saying is, I don't know if I can really trust you. I don't know if I really believe you. Well, God has given us an entire book of promises. And yet we are asking God, would you prove it? His word tells us that we must be baptized in his name for the washing away of our sins. What more is there to discuss? Do I need a sign to confirm what God has already said? Are we saying, well, do I really trust you? Do I need to prove you, God, is coming back for us in the rapture, whether we believe it or not? You know, there are people who say, well, I'm not sure if I believe God. Well, that may disappoint God, but it's not going to change God's mind about what he said. Well, I don't believe some of these things in the book. Well, that's too bad for you. You see, God's not going to change because you want some proof beyond the word of God. See, that's where faith comes in. You said it, I believe it, end of story, you see. We have God's word on it. And that's so wonderful because opinions can change and religions can change and situations in this world can change. But I am God, I change not, according to Malachi 6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If there's anything that's stable in the world, it's God. Yet God gives us tokens. And that word token means a signal, a flag, a monument, or evidence of the covenant or the promises that he makes with us. I remember 30 years ago, before I even pastored, God gave me a promise that has not been fulfilled as yet. And I could ask him every day for a sign. Could you reassure me? But you know what? If God said it somehow. Now, God doesn't have to give us signs, but most of us have experienced God's confirmation in many situations. Turn to Judges, the 6th chapter. Probably the most used as far as signs are concerned. Starting in verse number 36, it's Gideon who God calls mighty man of valor to deliver the children of Israel. And verse 36, it says, and Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. What are you talking about? Here's an angel standing in front of him, and he says, now if you're going to do what you said you're going to do, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth, besides then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, and a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all of the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all of the ground. So, I don't know if I was God, if I'd have that kind of patience with individuals, and yet he's been patient with me, and he's been patient with you. You know, well, I know what you said, but could you just go a little bit further? It seems to me that it would always be wet on the fleece and dry on the ground because, well, it absorbs water. So God gave Moses confirmation that he would deliver Israel by his leadership, by turning his rod into a serpent and then back into a rod, and his hand turned to leprosy and then turned back. Oh, the mercy of God in our lives as God demonstrates to us every service, how great and how real that he is, how tangible our God is. Every time we walk in here and raise our hands and feel the presence of God, we know it's a sign God's with us, you see. Now, from Genesis 17 and beyond, God uses blood as the token of the evidence. Okay, because of the blood, it is the sign that I'm going to take care of you, that the covenant will be everlasting. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, a cutting of the flesh that produced blood. So the blood was a sign at 8 days that the promise has been complete in the life of Israel. Exodus 12 and 13 is when God was delivering Israel out of Egypt. And it says, and the blood shall be to you for a token, a monument or evidence upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The blood of the spotless lamb was the sign of the token that God was going to deliver, you see. Now again, every time God makes a promise, he always gives you a sign or a token of the promise. I'm going to fulfill it, you see. Glory to God. Would you turn to Joshua, the second chapter, and verse number 12. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let down a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterwards may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come unto the land, and thou bind this line or cord of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee, and it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. We're talking about Rahab. Here two spies are sent into the promised land to Jericho. They found themselves in the house of a harlot in Jericho. This woman, Rahab, hid these men these two men from the king of Jericho and saved their lives because she knew it was the only way that she could save her family. And after she showed these men kindness by hiding them on the roof, she asked for a token or a sign of the promise that somehow her family could be sheltered or saved, you know, like she helped save them, that she and her house would be saved from the destruction that would come against Jericho. And the men told her that she should take the same red cord that she used to let them down from the wall, and that she should take that red cord and she should allow it to come down from her window, tie that red cord to her window, and bring all of her family into the house. And if any member of your house go outside of your house, which is marked by the red cord, well, his blood shall be upon his head. If you decide to go outside of the place where the red cord is hanging, well, then we can't guarantee anybody's safety. But those that remain in the house marked by the red cord will be saved. And in verse 21 it says, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. All of Jericho was later destroyed, except where the scarlet cord was hanging. Hallelujah. So why is this in the Bible? Rahab asked for a token or a sign that her family would be saved, and the sign was a scarlet cord hung from the window. Is there a scarlet cord hanging from your window, from your house tonight? A sign of your salvation, that we are protected from any kind of destruction. It's a type and shadow of that blood that was shed for each and every one of us. That is a sign on our house that protects us. But you go outside the house, this thing isn't important anymore. Turn to 1 Peter 1. And verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. We aren't saved by some kind of religious tradition. I know where my parents came from, my grandparents came from, what religious order that they were involved in, but they're not saved because of their tradition or their church. We're saved by the obedience. If this woman would not have let that red cord down out of her window, not only would she be destroyed, but her whole family. You can't understand the importance of staying saved, because if you don't stay saved, your family won't be saved. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The scripture tells us that we are redeemed or bought back, being held for ransom by the precious blood of Jesus, the flesh of our God. The word precious in the Greek means of value to the highest degree. Nothing more valuable in time, space, or eternity than the precious red blood that streamed down from Calvary like a red cord. We have to have that red cord in our house. We are all a part of the same family of God because we have the same bloodline, if you will. We're all named as the family of God because we took on the name of God, and the blood of Christ washed us, you see. The Native American Indian had a tradition of making a covenant with each other. Most of you have heard about it or seen it in various documentaries. They would cut the palm of their hands and mingle their blood with their brother, if you will, as a sign of their promise to each other, and they were called blood brothers. because they mingled their blood together. Jesus cut open his palms and mingled his blood with us. And now we become blood brothers and blood sisters, if you will. A sign of the promise. Whenever you get to the place where you're wondering, is God there for me? Don't hesitate, because we are blood brothers. There is blood that has been exchanged, if you will. There's a scarlet cord that begins in the Garden of Eden and continues throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Genesis 3:21 says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them." Here the first shedding of blood was to make a covering for man's sin and clothe them. So the only way that they could get their sins covered was by an animal being killed. There was bloodshed in order to cover. It was then necessary that that animal be killed, and the bloodshed covered the sin of the garden. God later accepted Abel's sacrifice because there was a shedding of blood, but he wouldn't accept Cain's sacrifice because there was no blood. There was no cord. Hallelujah. We read Genesis 12:13 that God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." When he sees the blood applied to this house, we are not judged. When we say we're saved from the judgment of God. And when God sees the blood that is applied to us in baptism in Jesus' name, no longer are we judged for our sins, and we are protected because of that red cord, if you will. Now, God didn't say, "When I see your good intentions." He didn't say, "When I see your sincerity, when I see your tears, when I see your sacrifice." They were saved by the blood. We are saved by the blood that is applied to our lives. As soon as God brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, God set up a plan for his people to follow his blood covenant. And so let's read Genesis 17 again. You know, some of you, this is, second nature because you've heard this. But we sang some songs tonight that we've sung before. You also have to understand that this podcast is going out to 800 or more people every month who have never heard this. This message needs to get beyond this church building to other people, you see. Genesis 17 and verse 11, it says, "And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a sign of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house." We have kids who have been born and raised up in Pentecost. They still need to be baptized. "And he that is bought with money," God bought me, folks. I wasn't raised in this thing. "Must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Now, turn to Colossians, New Testament. Second chapter, starting in verse number 10. "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and powers," who is that? Jesus. "In whom also ye are," what? "Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." You see, the fulfillment of Genesis 17 is found in Colossians, the second chapter. that we have to be circumcised, and verse 12 tells us what that is, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And so what we find is the Jewish boy was not a part of the promise until 8 days later when he was circumcised. There had to be blood and cutting off of the flesh. And we're not a part of God's promise until we are baptized, cutting off the sins from us, if you will, nailing it to the cross. God has made it so simple. What's a sign? Baptism is the token of the promise that our sins have been cut off. Just like that little Jewish boy. We're no longer circumcised in order to be a part of the promise, but we need to be baptized according to the word in order to be a part of the promise, and our sins are nailed to the cross. Forgiven. Hallelujah. God sees the blood of Calvary at the time that we are baptized. Now, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, an object lesson for our plan of salvation. Once a year, the high priest would enter into the holiest of holies with sacrificial blood that he poured over the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. The word ark means coffin. And the commandments in the ark represents the death of all mankind. So all of the law that was in the ark or the coffin said, you're guilty and you're worthy of death. The word covenant in the Hebrew means a cutting of the flesh. Isn't it amazing? You just go back to the original words and you see exactly what God is saying that we have to do. Covenant means the cutting of the flesh. And the Ark of the Covenant, or the coffin of the cutting of the flesh, which always results in blood, was the plan to spare the people from the judgment of sin. But there had to be cutting of flesh in order to fulfill the covenant of God. You couldn't say, I accept the Lord as my Savior. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be cutting of the flesh, and it happened at Calvary, so the blood could be the token. And when God saw the blood on the mercy seat, he didn't see the law. He didn't see the sin, but mercy because of the cutting of the flesh. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, please. Hebrews 10 and verse number 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, we're not going to take bulls and calves and turtle doves in order to have our sins pushed ahead. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, how? Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There was a cutting of the flesh, and now, not just the high priest, but each and every one of us can get into the holiest of holies, get into the presence of God because of the cutting of the flesh. Now, where remission of of these is there is no more offering for sin. The word remission is not found in the Old Testament ever, because there could not be remission of sins until Jesus came and his flesh was cut. The blood of all those animal sacrifices just postponed the penalty of sin from year to year. You're saying, well, how could those people be saved in the Old Testament when Jesus was crucified in the New Testament? Well, you see, all of the blood of those bulls and goats postponed the penalty for sin, pushed it ahead until Jesus came, and then they could have salvation even though they had died many, many years before, because of the temporary pushing aside or postponing. So barrels and barrels of blood in the Old Testament, yet not enough. But when the first drop of blood fell from the cross, the angel screamed, "It's enough! It's enough!" The blood of Jesus didn't postpone the penalty of sin. The blood of Jesus eradicated sin for those who would get under it. Medical science tells us that the whole purpose for your blood is for the cleansing of your body. The rushing of your blood and the filtering system that you have within your body is completely scrubbing your body over and over again so you can continue to live. Isn't that amazing? Science points to Calvary for the washing away of our sins, washing the body, if you will. Acts 22 and 16 says, "And now why tarriest thou, Paul? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord," or having the name of the Lord called over you. Doctors also say that our blood brings air and food to every cell in our body. Paul said, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Hallelujah. I wasn't alive until I was baptized in Jesus' name. I couldn't see until I was baptized in Jesus' name. I couldn't feel. I couldn't have peace. I couldn't have joy. I couldn't have a relationship with God. Those who have studied the heart say that we don't just have one heart, but we have two hearts. We have a left heart and we have a right heart. That one fused together with another to make one heart. And they always beat together. The left heart receives blood with oxygen from the lungs, and the right heart circulates blood from all other parts of the body. Acts 2 and 46 says, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with singleness of heart." One heart unto God, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's a fulfillment of all of the commandments. There is what is called the coronary arteries that are at the very top of the heart. If you would look at it, it would actually look like a crown of arteries. The word coronary comes from the Latin word meaning crown. A crown that surrounds our heart. Isn't our God awesome? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. A man's heart beats about 75 times per minute. A woman's heart beats about 85 times per minute. And a newborn heart beats about 180 times per minute. No wonder new converts get so excited. Right. Hallelujah. After many years of research, doctors have found that the blood is the life of the body. You can put them on life support, but if there's no blood, we could have saved them a lot of research, you know. Genesis 9:3 says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So the blood is the life. Medical science has come to the conclusion that blood is the most complex substance known to mankind. They have made mechanical hearts, and they have replaced knees and hips and all kinds of stuff. You know, they can cut apart your liver and give part of it, and the liver grows back. I said to my wife a couple of weeks ago, I fell and skinned my knee, and you know, how amazing is it that your skin just grows back? You know, I'm not a lizard. I'm just a regular person, but my skin grows back. Is it a miracle? And yet we didn't say, oh, God, please, I hope my skin grows. We know that God's going to take care of it, you see. So no one has been able to completely understand how blood works or even totally what it really is made up of. There is no synthetic blood that could ever be reproduced. Synthetic hearts, other parts, but the blood, Of course, we don't understand how the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. But I know what the Word of God says. We don't need a sign for everything that is in the book. I don't understand how God can wash away my sins and forget my sins, but I believe it. See, that's where faith comes in. You don't have to prove anything to me, God. I have your book here. I read it, I believe it, and I am blessed because of it, you see. Our blood has a quality that nothing else has, and it has a fingerprint that no one else has. And there's a quantity of water in it which is necessary to sustain life. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God. Every person's blood is unique like a fingerprint. It's only by the blood of Jesus that we are saved. There is a scarlet thread that has been woven from Genesis to Revelation, and it is the blood of Jesus, which is the greatest token of his love and our salvation that you could ever possibly imagine. Thank you for the blood, Jesus. But even though I have all of that information, somehow I have to have this blood applied to my life. When Moses told the children of Israel what God had told them in Exodus, the 12th chapter, he said, take a lamb. On the 10th day and on the 14th day, everybody has to kill that lamb, and you need to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost, and when the angel of death comes, he'll pass over you because he saw the blood. Now, you could have taken that lamb and kept it in your house, tied it up to the doorpost. But you have to do exactly what he said, or they would not be delivered. There's a house that has a red cord as a token, and that's the house of God. And according to Genesis, the 17th chapter, you need to stay in the house. Yeah. or if you leave the house, there's no more protection for you. I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus. Would you stand with me, please? We can take it for granted, folks. We need to thank Him for Calvary every day. But not only thank Him for Calvary, but thank Him that not only did we read it, but we obeyed the Word of God. Amen. You have to apply this Word and His blood to our lives. And it makes all the difference in the world. The altar's open. Would you come?